Genesis chapter 16. But before I go there, I want to go to Proverbs 16. You're welcome to turn there. I've titled the message, God's Sovereignty and the Need for Patience. And that's not maybe the perfect title, but that's what stayed on the page. And so that's what, by the end of the week, was on the bulletin. God's Sovereignty and the Need for Patience. And by God's sovereignty, think both the big picture of history and the details that each day brings. And Proverbs 16, I don't know when I first discovered all four of these verses in Proverbs 16, but they have encouraged me over and over since, I'm going to say, my college days. I think it was then that I just was amazed at what God says here through Solomon about himself. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart of man belong to man. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So things that depend on the decision of others, God is all over that. He is sovereign over that. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God is sovereign over evil in the world. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We often have changes in plans. Whenever that happens to us, we ought to be mindful of this verse and not get upset, not be thrown off course, but to pray. God, in your sovereignty, my plans have changed. Help me in this. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So I would say chance happenings, things that we would think are by chance, coincidences, are in the hand of God. The need for patience is the need to trust the Word of God, and to trust that God is accomplishing His Word in our lives. And listen to Psalm 103:19-22. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. And we just saw four examples of that from Proverbs 16. Bless the Lord. Here's the response to that. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So just some general comments about the sovereignty of God. And then we come more to the text. And I want you to see two helpful lessons in the text this morning. Let me clean up the table here a little bit. There we go. And the first of these lessons is God is not on man's timetable. You know, one of the greatest challenges to our faith can be the passing of time. Abram was 75 years old when God first called him to leave his homeland, promising to make him a great nation. His wife, Sarai's womb, had been barren throughout their marriage, and it remained barren in Canaan even after the promise of God. And now 10 years have passed when we come to chapter 16. And we read in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now this is a recurring concern, obviously. There was faith in chapter 15 as God brought Abram out to look at the stars. We saw that. But still, there's no son to make him the father of a people as numerous as those stars that he saw. Perhaps Sarai, his wife, is feeling the pressure of this covenantal promise. But in any event, she devises a plan, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar, a female Egyptian servant of Sarai, perhaps given to Abram when Pharaoh sent them out of Egypt. So Sarai said to Abram, verse 2, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." It is true that God grants conception. And so Sarai speaks correctly about the past, but as logical as it seems, her conclusion that her past is necessarily her future is a wrong conclusion. And she is blaming God for the lack of a son. "The Lord has prevented me." It was to her, a seemingly impossible situation, or to her, an impossible situation. But the response should be prayer to God, not a plan of man. Isaac learned this lesson. We don't know what Abram told him of his experience, but Isaac, in chapter 25, verse 21, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But that type of prayer, that type of turning to God is not shown in chapter 16. We learn in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." If you are watching and you have children, just take that to heart. They are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Sarai's plan, rather than that type of trust to Abram, is please go into my maid, have relation with her. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Now, this was apparently an accepted custom of their culture. Having children, particularly sons, was essential, thought of as essential. And if the wife was barren or had few children, she would give a female servant to her husband as a concubine to bear children. But understand that this was not God's design. It was a man-made practice. So there's a practical lesson here that cultural norms do not equal God's will. We have to be careful with that in our day, whether it's the cultural norm of telling white lies or the cultural norm of premarital sex. That is not right in God's eyes. So what our culture does should not dictate what we do. Sarai's idea was sinful in and of itself. She was not directed to come up with a plan, an alternative plan to God's, or to come up with any plan, nor was Abram directed to think of, in the previous chapter, Eliezer as the heir. And he was told by God not to think that way. If God makes a promise, he will accomplish the promise without the insertion of our ideas, especially morally suspect ideas. It is a sin when we try to orchestrate things for God. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 2. God had promised that a son would come forth from his body. He rightly thought that would be Sarai, his wife. But God had never mentioned, at least in the text, never mentioned the mother of the child by name. Could it be this was the way Abram might have thought? We don't know. But the answer to that question is no. God wasn't thinking that way. Impatience led to an assumption of God's will. He should have called upon the name of the Lord. He should have waited. It is always, practical word here, always better to stand in what you know to be God's will than assume something and to go forward. And by the way, Pastor Matt and you online, do you hear the echo in verse 2? We've heard this language before. It's the same language as Genesis chapter 3 when Adam listened to the voice of Eve. Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And in both cases, God had spoken, and something that seemed right should never have taken the place of God's word. Verse 3, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So the time reference is given there. That's a long wait to us. Promised a son, promised he would be the father of a great nation, and no son in 10 years. But God has purpose in his timing. whether we can recognize that purpose or not. Some of you, certainly myself, and all of us at times are waiting for God's answer to prayer. And yes, it seems long to us, but God has purpose in it. Abram's wife Sarai took, after these 10 years, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Now, having multiple wives or concubines, even to bear children, was never God's will. I want to make sure we understand that. Genesis 2:24 tells us God's ideal, his plan, his will. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew and in Mark when he speaks of marriage. Verse 4, Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. I mean, think about it. Sarai had not conceived for decades, and Hagar becomes pregnant right away. And with that, became prideful. She'd been brought from Egypt. So let's think about her life for a second. She'd been brought, given away in Egypt to be Abram and Sarah's, Sarai's, and given then to Abram as a wife. She didn't make that decision either. But now she's become pregnant and she feels superior to Sarai. God had blessed her and not Sarai. And her pride was natural, but here's another practical word. Natural is sinful because it comes from self-centered motives, the sin nature. So her pride being natural was sinful. Verse 5. I keep waiting for Pastor Matt to jump in.
I want to cut you off.
Well, no, I can. Whenever I look over or whenever you want to, I'm going to verse 5 unless there's a word from you.
Oh, yeah. There's so much.
Okay, so apparently I need to say Pastor Matt.
Well, yes, I'm not just going to, you know, nudge my way in there. I'm enjoying the lesson.
Please do, for the right. This is new to us to do it this way, so yeah.
It's encouraging to look at the growth curve of Abram's faith. When we get to 22, he has this profound faith where he's able to lay down the life of his son, trusting that God will provide, trusting that God will bring him back to life.
Exactly.
But you see these failures and you see this weakness and all of this time of testing that includes failures and includes sin, all of it is designed to strengthen his faith. And it's God using him and God working in his life. This not trusting God thing is a really big deal, and trying to take the situation and take control of it is a way of saying, I do not trust you, God. You do not have control. It's the opposite of faith. And one of the things I was thinking about was how we often think of faith as the opposite of fear. And it is, right? If God calls us to do something and we don't do it because we're afraid, or we hesitate because we're afraid, that's the opposite of faith. I think of the spies going into the promised land, and the 12 spies went. They all came back. 10 spies were afraid to go in. Opposite of faith. Joshua and Caleb said, no, the Lord will provide. That's faith. But here, it's very simple that impatience is also the opposite of faith. It's impatience and trying to take the reins, and it's really the point of your sermon of God's sovereignty. It's really what this is. It's an act of saying, no, I will be sovereign.
Yes.
I will take the reins. So.
Yeah. All right, we're in verse 5. We left off with Hagar's pridefulness. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. Now get this now, husband and wife talking. May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. So you hear the anger and blame, the heart of Sarai responding to this barrenness that she has, and Hagar becoming pregnant right away, and then Hagar's pridefulness. So there's anger and blame. I love what Albert Moeller said about this verse. He said, I think we've all had awkward marital conversations. Maybe that's true, but not this one, I trust. Abram, I've been wronged. And if you don't right the wrong, the wrong will be on you. That's what she's saying, and may God judge you. Well, Abram, don't know what's going on in his heart, but we see that he puts the ball back in Sarai's court. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." You're still the one in authority. You deal with her behavior. So Sarai treated her harshly. And again, evidence of the sin nature there. And she, Hagar, fled from her presence. Now that was a very desperate act to flee. I mean, where is she going to go? She's probably thinking going back to Egypt, but there's little hope of surviving the desert trip without others around you. It just doesn't happen. Spurgeon gives a practical lesson here in his devotional Bible. Note that Sarai was first unbelieving of God, next unkind to her husband, then cruel to her servant. So one wrong step leads to others. Unbelief sins and leads to other sins. So when we're talking about God's sovereignty waiting upon him, yes, Sarah's unbelief, however she felt about not conceiving, it was unbelief to go forward with this plan, and look at what it has led to.
I have a comment.
Go. That's what I'm looking for.
It's like a snowball effect.
Snowball. Perfect illustration for
that. And it's such an important topic to think about in our own lives as individuals, as we look at here, Sarah, individual. But also you can see things that happen culturally. And the point is that wickedness does not self-correct. It only snowballs. It only fuels itself. And so what we need is the intervening grace of God and the intervening power of God. So we're able to turn. And that's where the correction can come. And everything that what we're trying to do as a church and hopefully in our own lives is seeking God's grace through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, through just different things in discipleship. Because we know that we need his power, because our own corrupted hearts and minds and actions will not self-correct. It will just snowball.
Yeah. Good word. So there are these practical lessons, but I want us to lift our eyes above them and think of the God of Abraham and realize the truth that he is not on man's timetable. B.H. Carroll gave an illustration of trying to shake an hourglass to make the sand come out faster. It didn't work. Someone had told him to wait an hour before they would do something, and he couldn't wait. He tried to make it come out faster. You know, we sometimes try to shake the hourglass of God's sovereign timing with human efforts. But the sand doesn't come out any faster. We need to practice patience. We need to practice trust. We need to come to him with prayer and spread things out before him. The second part of the outline, the second thing I see here, God's sovereignty encompasses man's trials. So here, things are falling apart. But it's not like God is in heaven saying, "Oh, what do I do now?" No, God's sovereignty encompasses man's trial. It's amazing to see in the following verses that God's sovereign ways, often mysterious to us, had already included a son of this Egyptian slave, Hagar. The son is not an add-on to God's plan. He is already a part of God's plan. Verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord," now this is the first mention in Scripture of, in that phrase, "the angel of the Lord." Now let me just say a couple of general comments. This angel is a messenger in a very special way, representing and speaking for the Lord. Because of the circumstances surrounding this angel, some believe it is a theophany, that is, an appearance of God to human beings, such as the burning bush was a theophany, but in this case, God appearing in the form of an angel. Others have thought Perhaps it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I want to put those things out there because people do say them and think them. But we do know that it's the angel of the Lord, and I would say in a very special way, representing and speaking for the Lord. I say, in this circumstance and in the others as well, it's holy God making himself known to a sinful person in a way that doesn't kill that person. Because if we were in the presence of God, well, we could not stand in his presence.
Can I just highlight?
Please.
One of the things that you said that needs highlighting, you said the word representing, and that's what the angel here is. And you said speaking for. Right? This is a representative of God, from God. And when the angel of the Lord speaks, it's as if God is speaking. You see that in verse 13.
Yeah, so that's the way I see it. We don't need to go further. But if you have questions on that, glad to talk to you.
Well, for us, the parallel would be Scripture. Right? It's not an angel. It's not a being. It's a book. It's written text. But we see it as God speaking. It carries the authority of the sovereign Lord.
Yes. In some of the instances, the angel has a presence, at least there's a holiness there that is bowed down to. And so there is that, which is why some would say it must be something more than simply an angel. But regardless, we're going to press on with this representing speaking for God. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. So thankfully she found water. By the spring on the way to Shur. She was probably, as I said earlier, on her way back home to Egypt. And God, by the way, knew where she was. I'm going to interject some verses from a favorite Psalm 139. In verses 9 and 10, it says, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So God's sovereignty is such that he doesn't have to look around. Where did she go? He knows. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? Again, some echoes from the Garden of Eden. God asks questions that he already knows the answer to, perhaps to reveal hearts. And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Good practical word there. Moreover, the angel of the Lord, representing God, said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. A very similar blessing than the one Abram received. She will bear a son, and he will be one with many descendants. So God is saying to her, through the angel of the Lord, obey and trust me with your future. Return to your rightful place, Sarai's maid, be a blessing to her, and you will be blessed, is the idea here. And it echoes Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. The place where she needed to be was with Abraham, that she could be blessed in that blessing that God was giving to him. Well, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. So God knows her circumstances. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. He knows your exact circumstances this morning. And you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now, hers was an affliction. She was not totally innocent, as we said. She had pride in her heart. But this was not her plan. It was her decision to leave and be in the desert. But God calls it an affliction. And God is merciful to her there. Psalm 139, verse 5. David prays, you've enclosed me behind and before, a king who was often in times of affliction. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. The Lord, the angel of the Lord goes on, he will be a wild donkey of a man. If you read about the phrase wild donkey, what you find is this was a real creature of the desert regions that was untamable. It was was kind of renowned for being an untamable animal. So your son is going to be like that, untamable. He'll have a lifestyle that maybe is not according to the social conventions. Maybe he'll be outside of that. Maybe he'll have a desert residence. His hands it will be against everyone. So hostile behavior from him. And everyone's hand will be against him. Hostility toward him. He'll have many enemies. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. By the way, just because it's interesting, this is the first instance of a child predicted and a name given in Scripture. Ishmael would be the father of tribes who will oppose, as it is said here, others, and particularly he will oppose the descendants of Abraham. History certainly has recorded a record of the hostility here between Arabs and Jews. But we say with David, God knows all of that and knew all of that. David said, even in Psalm 139, verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God is orchestrating. That's what I want you to see. This was not an insertion into his plan, Ishmael. No, this is a part of his plan, still being carried out today. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now, she wouldn't know God personally, but she's had this interaction with this messenger, this very special messenger from the God, and she says, "You are the God who sees." What a precious truth out of the mouth of Hagar, that name of God is given to us here, the God who sees. For she said, "Have I remained alive here after seeing him?" So she believes, Pastor Matt, for her part, that she has been in the presence of God, and that's often the case when the angel of the Lord appears. She believes that she's seen God and is surprised that she would receive mercy from him. I want to say something. God's mercy should always be surprising to us. That his sovereign will would encompass our trials, brought on, in this case, by sin, both Sarai's and hers, and that he would be merciful to us is amazing, surprising. That's our God. That's the God of Abraham. Verse 14. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees. The name of God, by the way, was El Roy, the God who sees. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And so that shows that Hagar had communicated with Abram what the angel of the Lord had said, and it shows Abram's acceptance of God's revealed plan for Ishmael. In verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So the noting here of Abram's age, I think, is highlighting a coming miracle of conception with he and Sarai in the chapters to come. I'm going to turn to some implications, but anything before I do, Pastor Matt?
No.
Okay. Implications, several of them. God is not on your timetable. He is on his timetable. Spurgeon put it this way, it's not always easy to patiently wait the Lord's time. We are all too apt to run to expedience of our own, see in this chapter, as if the Lord needed our help to fulfill his promises. What I'm learning is from Genesis 16 is trust God's word, act on the word that he's given, not our best ideas, pray and wait upon him. God is not on your timetable, he is on his. Secondly, God's timetable is running its course perfectly. Galatians chapter 4 is going to be my example, my cross-reference to give an example of that. Verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We see Abram waiting. Israel waited for the Messiah. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. His timetable today is running its course perfectly. He knows the day and the hour of Jesus' return. Nothing will stop it, and God's sovereignty will bring that day and that hour in perfect detail, including every last soul to be saved. Until that day comes, we, his church, we, his believers, are to be lights in the world, loving God, loving our neighbor, making disciples of all the nations. And we will endure trials, but remember that God's sovereignty encompasses those trials. God sees, just as he saw Hagar. God sees, and God is merciful. And God is gracious. Hagar would certainly have died in the desert except for God's sovereign grace. She needed to return to Abram's family where God's blessing resided. And there may be some people watching or watching later who are in a spiritual desert. And God's spiritual blessing resides in one place, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Hagar needed to go back to Abram's family, you need to go to Jesus Christ. Don't expect a visit from the angel of the Lord to tell you that. No, expect people like Pastor Matt and I or your neighbor who's a believer, because we've been instructed to give the gospel. We've been instructed to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say, come to Jesus. That is the oasis. That is the place out of the desert spiritually. Believe in him. Believe in God the Son, the offering God graciously gave to take away sin, the risen, the coming Lord. And then I would say, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Matt for anything he might have, but I would say to brothers and sisters, we need to imitate our God who sees. We're given that name of him for the first time in Scripture. And I think we honor that by seeing the people who are in our path. Just as God saw Hagar, and we don't do it supernaturally, of course, but by opening our eyes and being aware of people in our path, people who may be in deserts of their own and in need of a life-giving word from us, people in danger of eternal death. So let us speak of life and blessing in Jesus. Let us model that in our behavior, in the hope that is in us. Pastor Matt, anything?
Yeah, one of the phrases that stood out to me as I just looked at the surrounding context was in chapter 17, the first sentence where the story picks up again. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Yeah. And then he gives some commands. But that phrase, that declaration from God, I am God Almighty. He's a God who cares and who sees and who, which carries the idea of watching over and caring for, and he provides, and he's the almighty sovereign. And he is a being that ought to be loved. Everything that we are, everything that we have, he's worthy to be loved, worthy to be worshiped and served. And even though we haven't done that, he provides forgiveness in Christ. And even though we cannot do that on our own, he provides the Holy Spirit through Christ to be received by faith. It's an amazing God. I'm so thankful for what he's done in my life, for the things he's done in my family's life and in friends. And as I look around and think about the church and the community, all that he has done, he's not left us alone. He is a God who sees. He is a God who cares. And we ought to love him. We ought to stop loving all these little things in the world as if they're greater and more important than God, and put God in our hearts where he should be. He is where he should be. But I mean in our hearts, to reverence him and worship him and love him how we ought to. It's an amazing snippet of a much larger story of an amazing God.
And I'm glad you read 17 verse 1. It's a great advertisement for next week. But just notice the number of years, 99 years old. And what we read, he was 86 years old. 13 years go by. And then, because we might expect, okay, God is going to go to his plan right after Ishmael was not. But no, Ishmael grows up into a young lad, 13 years old, if I'm counting right. And then God does the work of giving Sarai to become Sarah, conception. And so, again, there's this time of waiting upon God.
Just to put it in context or perspective, if we have a package that's a week late, we lose our minds. Or if we have to, if an appointment is canceled, heaven forbid if I have to sit at a red light for more than 32 seconds. And this has been a difficult year. Well, we're in the new year now, 2021, but 2020 was difficult. But to put things in perspective, it was less than a year. And the magnitude of what we've had to wait for and show patience is different than this. I mean, this was the salvation of the world was bound up with this promise of a son for Abram. And so putting things in perspective, not diminishing the reality of real struggles and sufferings and trials that we have to go through, those are
exactly
real.
They are.
Those are real. But to keep it in perspective is also important, I believe.
Yeah, that's good. Well, let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for the study. We give thanks to you for time of worship, time of prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being the God who sees. And Lord, there might be someone listening in who needs to hear that, who needs to know that you see their circumstances and you are working out your plan for them. I pray for that believing one who is hurting in the midst of circumstance. Give them hope and trust in their sovereign God. Shed your love abroad in their heart. And then, Father, for that one in the spiritual desert, as I put it today, would you draw them to Christ? Would you show them that there is a Savior, that there is a way to honor you, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray that by your grace and mercy, you would draw them to him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.